So good morning, and please, you know, register your children, invite your neighbors who have children to join VBS. Now, I'm just so blessed, you know, Sunday in and Sunday out, we just give our music team, our praise and worship team, the topic, and, you know, God takes over. And are you blessed with our singing, our praise and worship this morning? Thank you very much, especially that last song. What is the refrain of the last song? Oh, sige, wag na nating usisain pa sa musicality kung ano yon. Right? No turning back. No turning back. Once you make a decision, no turning back. Because my challenge to you this morning is if you've made a decision, you say you've made a decision, and you go back, what does that say of your decision? Did you really make that decision in the first place? Right? Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for anything else comes from the evil one. That's why I'm very careful to give my word, to give my commitment, because I will stand by my word. And if I cannot, if I make a commitment to you and something out of the ordinary takes place, I won't just not show up. May nangyari. I will make it a point to get in touch with you and ask to be released from that commitment. Because my word is my bond. And if I say I'm coming, whatever it is, if the birthday party, just a meeting or whatever it is, and I say yes to you, I will do everything within my power to do that. And if I need to be released, I will ask your permission to be released. You know, brother, sister, something came up. I know I made a commitment to you, but this happened. This is urgent. Would you release me from that vow, that commitment that I made? And if I'm released, then I praise God. If I'm not released, then all right, I'll just see what needs to be done. Because I made a commitment, I'm going to follow up on that commitment. No turning back, no turning back. This morning, I have entitled our message this morning, Do a 180. Nahilo na ba kayo? See? Our sister Christy just got the point. And we can all go home now. What is that that I'm showing? See? A 180 is not a 360. If you do a... ayaw na ngayon. Ako na nahilo. Ayaw na ngayon. O, yan. If you do a 180, it means you're going this way and you go this way. Right? If you do a 360, as the slide is showing... All right? So the message this morning is do a 180. It has to deal with repentance. Now, repentance. Let me give you some idea first before we continue. The verb metalomai is used of a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of sin. But not necessarily a change of heart. This word, this verb metalomai, is used with reference to the repentance of Judas. When Judas found out what they were going to do to Jesus Christ, what happened? He felt guilty. And then he went to the priest. Here's your money back. The priest would not accept it. So what happened? They gave it back to Judas, and Judas threw it away, right? In his guilt, what did he do? Did he turn back to Jesus? He hung himself. This word, metanomai, is used of that type of repentance demonstrated by Judas. There is yet further definition. This verb with cognate noun metanoia is used of what? Can you read it? This word metanoia is used of true repentance. So there is apparently repentance and there is true repentance. Are you with me? A change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. Repentance. The Greek word metanoia, which is a compound word. Two words made into one. What are these two? Meta, after, and noio, to know. Which means, literally, an after knowledge or the changing of mind consequent to the after knowledge of sin. So God convicts you. Now you are knowledgeable of the sin that you have committed. So what should you do? It is a turning away from sin towards God. That's why it has to be a 180, not a 360. If I'm going this way, this is the path of sin. I should turn away from this path of sin and go towards God. Because if I just keep on going here and going back here, there is truly no repentance. A common illustration is this. You get a pig. Where does the pig stay? In the sty. Muddy, dirty, right? You get the pig. You shower the pig. You put perfume. Guess what? Is still a pig. When you release the pig, where will the pig go? It will go back to the sty. The pig has to have a change of heart. So that when you pull him out of the sty, you shower him, you put perfume, because there is a change of heart, he will not want to go back to the sty. So here is my practical definition of repentance. Mine. Being sorry enough to do something about it. If you are ever in one of my discipleship groups, you will hear me say, between husband and wife, don't say sorry. Pastor, don't say sorry. Yeah, don't say sorry. It doesn't mean anything. Ask for forgiveness and demonstrate your repentance with your action. Because if I just say sorry and there is no change, then sorry is just a word. There is no remorse. There is no coupling of action. There is no change. So I must do a 180 and ask for forgiveness and do something that proves my repentance. The book of Acts tells us, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should what? They should repent. Who is this talking? They should repent and what? Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. What is the evidence that these people really repented, that these people really returned to God? I underlined it for you in case you are asleep. Even if you are asleep, you cannot read the underline, correct? What? Prove their repentance by their deeds. Therefore, if I just keep on saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and there is no change, you've not really repented. Because true repentance has a action attached to it. prove their repentance by their deeds. And I will share with you this morning a story common to many, if not all of us. But before we continue, I believe it is time yet again to bring this message back to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. God, as we look to your word, will you be glorified, Lord? Be magnified to speak to us, to pierce our heart, cause us understanding, Lord, as your word is a sharp as a double-edged sword. Speak to all of us, Lord, and meet us at our every need and level. And let no person leave this sanctuary unchanged by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a story. Jesus said, if it's in red, what does that mean? Jesus is talking. And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So we are introduced to how many people? The father and his two sons. So three. Yes? Okay. Three. Now, my question is this. Who is the one speaking? The younger, si Bunso. Right? And what is the younger of the two, or the youngest, because they only have two sons. What is the youngest son asking the father for? Huh? Okay. He is asking for his share of the inheritance. First things first. Who amassed? Who put together the father's estate? The father. Siya nagpundar, correct? He put it together. He put his estate together. Yes? Second question. When are you supposed to get your inheritance? Huh? Before, during, or after the demise? After. Let's switch places. You are the father. And one of your children comes to you and says, can you now give me my share? What am I trying to communicate to you? Oh, why are you fathers? You're becoming uneasy in your chairs, in your seats. Why? Is that natural? Usually, I think we are, anak, buhay pa ako. I'm still alive. Can you not wait at least until I breathe my last and then claim your share of the inheritance? I'm still alive, look. The younger. Give me, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Who was the one asking for his share? The younger. What did the father do? He gave even the elder son his share of the estate. Look at how gracious this father is. I submit to you, the younger son was, for lack of a better word in Tagalog, lapastangan. He did not honor his father. He did not wait at least for his father to die before asking for the share of his estate. Now, as a father myself, I would be extremely insulted. But yet, this father is a gracious father. He divides the estate between his children. Why? Look at what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was not an ordinary Pharisee. He was trained by Gamaliel, one of the most respected Pharisees during their time. So the Apostle Paul, because of his position, had power. He had money. He was well educated. So he is right to say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in what? Prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So what's the key? Contentment. My friends, if you are not content with God, you will not be content with anyone or anything. Look at this young man, this younger boy. He is the son of a rich person. Everything that he needs is provided for. Is he content? Why would you go to your father and ask for your share of the estate while your father is alive and healthy? There is something wrong. There's something wrong with his heart. The father, being gracious, divides his estate among his children. Not many days later, the younger son, the one who went to his father to ask for his share of the estate, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. We see the heart of the young man. Did he only want the money? Did he only want his share of the estate? If he only wanted the money, then he would have stayed. Yes? But what did he do? A few days after he got his share, what did he do? He left. He left. And who did he leave? His father. His authority figure. He decided to leave his authority figure. Now, how many of you do not have an authority figure at all? All of us have some authority figure in our lives. When you are young, you have your parents. When you go to school, you have your teacher and the principal. When you're in high school, the same thing. When you're in college, the same thing. Ah, yes, I am now a college graduate. Guess what? You still have your boss. Oh, but I am now the president of the company. But you are responsible to the board. Oh, but I am the chairman of the board. Oh, you are responsible to your stockholders. I submit to you that this young guy did not only want his share of the estate, he wanted to be free from the authority of his father over him. For if he just wanted the estate, he would have stayed. But he wanted his own lifestyle. He did not want to be under the authority of his father, so he asked for his share of the estate, and he squanders his estate. Look, the son gathered everything and went on a journey, where? Into a distant country. He didn't just buy a house right beside. He went into a distant country. His pockets loaded with the estate that he did not work for. that his father put together. And then, because he did not work for it, what did he do? He squandered. He squandered his money. How? With loose living. Now, word loose living. It means riotous living. It is a life of debauchery. It is giving in to your own lust without restraint. It is lawless insolence. It is unmanageable caprice. Ibigay ang hilig ng bibig. I can do anything my heart so desires because I have the money to finance whatever I want to do. Yes? Not only I submit to you, not only did he want to be released from the authority of his father, he also wanted his father to finance his capricious life. So give me my share of the estate. Why? He was not content. You see, Paul writing to Timothy says, godliness actually is a great means of what? Great gain. When? When accompanied by contentment. Rockefeller. You know the name Rockefeller? Multi-millionaire. Yeah? Yes? Buildings in New York. Yes? He was interviewed once. Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? You know what his answer was? Just a little more. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's why if you are not content with God and what God allows to come into your life, my friends, you will never be content. Well, I'm not content here. I'm going to go to the States. Guess what? When you're in the States, oh, I think I will move to Canada. When you're in Canada, I think the Middle East. Well, I think I should go back to the Philippines. You see, because contentment is an issue of the heart. If you are not content, you'll keep on running after things. And those of you women who attended yesterday, you should know that your purpose is for God. And you should know that your purpose is to worship God. If you're not content with God, you will not be content with anything. You will not be content with anyone. So he goes to this faraway land and he squanders his estate in loose, riotous, debauchery, unmanaged caprice. And then what? Now when he had spent everything, now what? Now when he had spent everything, now we have no more money. A severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. No money. There is a famine. Now you are in need. And where is daddy? Where is papa? To finance your need. No more. Assuming that he moved from country A to country B. And when he was in country B, he had a lot of money. Usually you have a lot of money. You party every night. Usually you have what? You have a lot of friends. Right? Now the money is gone. Everyone is in need because there is a famine. And now he realizes that he is in need. So true repentance begins to happen when you realize you have a need. Because if you do not know and you do not realize that you will have a need, why do I need to change direction? Now he is in need. Nobody will feed him. Really? Look. Now he went. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He's talking in the context of Jews. Do Jews eat pork? Look at how low his situation is now. No money. Let's assume he has no more friends. There's no food because there is a famine. He's now in need, and at least he's trying to fill his need. How? By taking the most disgusting job for a Jew, to feed the pig that you're not even supposed to eat because the pig for the Jew is unclean. Unless, of course, nilichon mo. Just kidding. Imagine, he came. He sent him to the fields to feed swine. The lowest of the low. He was up here. And now, he's in the pits. So what did he do? And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything. Oh. What was he willing to do? Imagine, he's even willing to eat the food of the swine. And what is the food of the swine? Your leftovers, some of them rotten. Just to fill his stomach, he was willing to eat the pods which were supposed to be given to the pigs. Why? No one was giving him anything. Zero. Flat on your face. But I have good news for you. Once you're flat on your face, where else will you look? You look up. But when he came to his senses, aha! First you realize you're in need. Then you come to your senses. That's why in the Philippines, you're engaged. Yes. Did you give her a helmet? What do you mean, give her a helmet? You know, if she bumped her head, she might realize you are not the one. So give her a helmet. This guy came to his senses. He realized he was in need. He came to his senses. He had an aha moment. What was his aha moment? How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. My life with my father is a lot better than my life now. You have to realize you have a need. You have to come to your senses. And then what did he do next? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he devised a plan. Because he realized his need, because he came to his senses, he devised a plan. What was his plan? His plan, I will go back. Did he already repent? Because repentance is a change of heart coupled with action. Did he already repent? Is there already an action? There was a need. He came to his senses. He devised a plan. I will go back. And I will humble myself. Take me back even as just one of your hired men. So that was his plan. Part of his plan was, I will go back, I will confess, and I will humble myself for my father just to take me back, whatever it is, just to take me back. I'd rather be with him than where I am now. So he devised a plan. Verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. Did he make good on his plan? Yes. So now there is action. Now we are seeing true repentance take its form. He was in need. He realized his need. He devised a plan. And then he executed his plan. He got up and went where? To his father. That was his plan, right? I will go up. I will go back to my father. I will confess. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Please take me back, even just as one of your servants. Now look at the second sentence of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Who was keeping out? Who was looking out for whom? The father. The father was the one looking, watching, waiting for this prodigal to return. The only way that I pictured this in my mind is this father had to be maybe on a hill to have good vantage point to see which direction my son might return from. I would go up at daybreak. I would go down at sunset. And I would do the same thing day in and day out. Because today, my son might return. So he began to be in need. He came to his senses and devised a plan, and he executed his plan. And then it was even the father who saw the son far away. And what did the father do? Sabi ko na, babalik ka rin. Now, we'll see what happens to you. You get your estate while I'm still alive, huh? Okay. Now you're gonna pay. Is that what the father did? No. When the father saw the son, he had compassion. He had compassion for his son. So much so that he let go of everything that was expected of him culturally. Patriarchs in their society do not run. Patriarchs in their society do not embrace. Patriarchs in their society do not kiss. Because you are supposed to one doing that to your father. But it was the father who saw the son with compassion. And what did he do? He ran, he embraced, and he kissed him. Now imagine this. Their clothing is very long because it's very hot. For the father to run, he had to expose his legs. Another no-no in their culture. He had to pull up his robe and run towards the son. He was willing to be embarrassed because his son is coming home. His son is coming back. That's why he was the one who had compassion on his son. He was the one who ran towards his son. He was the one who embraced his son. And he was the one who started kissing his son. If I'm the son, lusot na. Yes! But what was his plan? To go back and confess. So what did he do? Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be called your son. Did he make good? Do you see now his repentance? It is now coupled with action. His remorse, his change of heart is now coupled with action. Because true repentance is being sorry enough to do something about it. Metanoia, a change of mind that translates to a change in action. He came to his senses, he devised a plan, and he made good on the plan. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Remember, last Sunday, what did King Ahasuerus give so that the decree could be official? He gave his signet ring, sign of authority. Now look at what the father did. He commanded his slaves, put the robe, put the ring, put the sandals. Robe, ring, and sandals. What does this equal to? Robe equals honor. The ring equals authority. The sandals equal sonship. In other words, by the actions of the father, this son, this prodigal, got full and complete restoration as a son. He came to his senses. He devised a plan, and he made good. He had a change of heart that translated to a change in action. And when he did this, when he went back to his father and followed through, asked for forgiveness, the father restored him to his former position as if nothing happened. But how many people were there? Three. The father, the elder son, and the younger son. The father was so happy that he restored his prodigal son back to his former position. And not only that, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to what? Celebrate. How did the father treat the situation? This son of mine which was lost is now found. This son of mine which was dead is now alive. And they began to celebrate. And in the midst of the celebration, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. If you lose your brother and he returns, wouldn't you be happy? At least for your parents. What? He became angry and was not willing to go in and celebrate. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Is this not his brother? What did he say? Oh, this son of yours. This son of yours. It's not my brother, he's your son. this son of yours who devoured your wealth, yes, he squandered the estate, yes? This son of yours who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, debauchery, loose lifestyle, loose living, for him, you killed the fattened calf. For me, who has been with you always, who I have always obeyed, for you, you have never celebrated for me. So what did the father do? He said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours who was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. We had to celebrate because this brother of yours is dead and now he has come to life. You see, Jesus gave this story because there were religious people around him who were criticizing him. And this was their criticism in Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Que barbaridad! You're supposed to be Messiah, and you eat and dine with the scum of the earth, tax collectors? Sana walang BIR dito. And Jesus replied to them in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Time and time again, you have heard me say in this pulpit, don't look at other people. Look to God. Because when you and I look to other people, we are changing the standard. Instead of comparing myself to God, I begin to compare myself with other people. Well, I am better than so and so. Well, the so and so says, well, I'm better than so and so. But if you look at who you are in relation to God, then you will have an humbling experience. And I submit to you, you will be moved to repentance. Jesus Christ said to Peter, the Apostle Peter, he said this, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. Jesus Christ was telling the Apostle Peter about how he would die. Peter was also crucified. And Jesus Christ was already telling him, there will come a time that you too will be crucified. Now in verse 19, Peter replied. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And he had spoken, he said to him, follow me. So what did Jesus Christ tell Peter? Follow me, right? Now, why is repentance important? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 reads this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So, is repentance necessary for your salvation? Answer. Yes. Because if you do not realize that you have a need, then you will have no need for repentance. Therefore, you will have no need for salvation. And repentance should be an ongoing thing in the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Because he said to the Pharisees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So it is not just a one-time thing. It is that point of salvation that you repent. And because you are now saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you continue with a life of repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So now you are saved. Well, Pastor, I have repented of my sin. I have come to faith in Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. Yaha! This was the question to Paul. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Answer, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who have been saved by the blood of Jesus continue to wallow in a lifestyle of sin and say that we have been born again? If I say that I am born again, it means my life has changed. I do not change to be born again, but because I have been born again, my life has been changed. And I continue to change. Because every time that I fall into sin, I repent and ask the Lord, Lord God, will you wash me again by the blood of Jesus? For if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. True repentance will bring a change in your life. So the Apostle Peter was questioning, what was Jesus Christ talking about? Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning John the Beloved, following them, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? This was John the Beloved. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You, Peter, there come a time, your hands are going to be stretched out, you're going to a place that you do not want to go, you're going to be crucified. Is it John? How about this man? What is happening to him? How is he going to die? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. My friends, we should stop looking at each other. Pastor, how about so-and-so? Pastor, how about so-and-so? What did Jesus say to Peter? What is that to you? I'm still working on his life. I'm still working on his life. Are you working on your life? What is that to you? You follow me. I should not base my Christianity based on your Christianity. Amen? I should base my Christianity between me and God. No, I have you as accountability partners to point out things, errors in my life that I need to repent of. And you have the liberty to come and point that out to me. But I should not base my Christianity. Sorry, Ephraim, nandito ka. Ephraim nga eh. Very difficult to sit in front. Ephraim nga eh. Joel nga eh. Ako pa? Oh. Why will I change? Joel does not change. Why should I change like Joel? No, I change for God. The Apostle Peter, the original foot and mouth disease, you know, he keeps on putting his foot in his mouth. I will not, you will not die. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, do you alam? I will die for you. Truly, truly, before the sun crows, you will. Ito na naman. What about him? Don't worry about him. You follow me. Nulit pa, therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, meaning to say John the Beloved. Yet Jesus did not say to him what he would, that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But if I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what is the will of God the Father who sent God the Son? This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you and I keep on saying that we believe in God, if you and I keep on saying that we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, my friends, your life and mine should reflect the repentance, the change of mind that translates into a change of action. Because if you look at your life, if you take a step back and really evaluate your own lives, not the lives of the people around you, and you assess, evaluate your life, is there really repentance in my life? Is there really change going on in my life? Is there a turning away from sin and turning towards God in my life? Because if there is none, if you can honestly say to yourself, I don't see anything, then maybe it is time for you to do a 180 and repent. Turn away from your life of sin and turn your life over to God. Because a change of mind to be complete needs a change in action. Metanoia. True repentance, being sorry enough to do something about it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of the prodigal son, who, despite what he has done, came to his senses and followed through by going back to his father, asking for forgiveness. And thank you for the graciousness of this father, which is a model of you, God our Father, who despite the sins that we commit, you are always willing to take us back. God, I pray that if there is anyone here who needs to place their faith in you by the promise of your word in John 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. God, I pray that you will grant repentance that leads to salvation to that person. And it is not my role, Lord God, to know who that person is. That's your department, Lord God. And we'll give a few moments to for your Holy Spirit to move in this place and to bring repentance to that person. And while your Spirit is moving, we who already are assured of our relationship with you and that we're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, Maybe there is an area that does not bring glory to you. There is an area in our life that we need to repent of. Your word says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Father, we thank you. I thank you. That time and time again, no matter how many times we fail, you always accept us because we are your children, those of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that relationship, Lord God, is permanent. It is the fellowship that we break when we go against you in sin. Father, it is my prayer that you will give all of us a hatred for sin, knowing that each and every sin that we do hurts your heart. And I don't want to take your grace and your forgiveness for granted. So my prayer, Lord, is that you grant each and every one of us repentance, day in and day out, to repent of our ways and to turn to you, to be sorry enough to do something about it. And as we do this, Lord God, may our lives magnify you. May our lives glorify you. May our lives be pleasing to you. And may we be content in our relationship with you. Thank you, God the Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we always want to leave you with some discussion questions that you can share with your families, with your small groups. So just share how you're able to do a 180 and turn to God. Second question is, what area in your life do you still need to do a 180? And last question is, what evidence of repentance in your life do you see each day?